Josh. Last time we were together, we were looking at the life of Joseph from Genesis 37, 39. So I'm going to do a quick recap, because we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to be looking at the life of Joseph for a little bit. So Joseph was 17, loved by his father. He was from his favorite wife, and my favorite wife too, actually, Rachel. So you guys know my wife's name is Rachel, if you didn't catch the joke. He had a coat of many colors, and he brought a bad report of his brothers to their father. So they're all working and sweating in the fields, and here's Joseph just striding in and out, bringing bad reports. And so, of course, they hated him. And so he has two dreams. The first dream is the 11 brothers all bowing down to him. How do you think that went? The second dream was Jacob, Rachel, his mother, not theirs, mind you, and the 11 brothers are all bowing down to him. Hate him even more. Jacob doesn't like him either, but he keeps him around for later. So one day, his brothers are pasturing the flocks. I'm not even sure what Joseph does all day. They go out to work and he just, I don't know, sits on his and tells on them, I guess. And so he's not. And so Jacob sends him to look in on them. And they see him coming. And they're like, let's kill him. Throw him into a pit. Reuben, the firstborn, intervenes. My guess is so we can rescue him later. Seems like he has his own agenda going on as you read it. And so basically they strip him of his robe and throw him into the pit. Judah, one of the brothers, asks, what the profit is it if he dies in there? And so let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And so they sell him for 20 pieces of silver and he's taken to Egypt and sold to Potiphar. Officer of Pharaoh. Well, Reuben then returns. Joseph is gone. And he's devastated. He's like, where am I going to go now? Where am I going to go? For acceptance? For love? So I can bring the boy home and follow maybe love maybe? I don't know. We don't know. So anyway, they take the robe, they dip it in blood, and take it to Jacob. Jacob thinks Joseph is ripped to shreds, being mourned for a very long time. And despite all this, all the stuff that Joseph went through, God is with Joseph. We're going to see that phrase over and over again. That God is with him. He becomes successful. He becomes an overseer and blessed greatly. Where we left off last time, this is kind of the spot where we ended. Potiphar's wife sees Joseph and wants him. How can I do this thing? The sin and sin against God. Refuses. She's not the type to be refused. He runs. She has his garment. She lies. They try to come on to him. He's then thrown into prison. Look at the refrain from Genesis 39. I believe these were the last verses we read last time. Genesis 39, 21 through 23. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. And gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I love those words. He's with him. Steadfast love. Favor in the keeper of the prison. Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. You know, I wonder how many times Moses is going to say this to him. So maybe I want to keep how he works. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So that's where we left off last time. I want to pray, and I'll keep going. We're going to look at Genesis 40, probably a little bit farther today. Maybe 41 if we get there. So let's pray, and keep looking at Joseph's story. So Lord, thanks that we took out. Pause for looking at the New Testament and the wonderful things there. Now we're going into the Old, but it still all points to you. This story, this account actually, better than before, points to you with such glaring, almost blinding detail. So help us as we look at the life of Joseph to really see how it points to you, the greater Joseph. And I pray that our faith would be in you and that will grow today as we look at this. Help us to realize that just like you were with Joseph, you are with us. No matter what we're going through, no matter the circumstances in our lives, we always have something bigger to look at. always working out things for our good. So please just guide us through this passage. Be our teacher. Fill us with the Spirit. Give us insight as we look at this. Help us not just learn all that stuff. By your Holy Spirit's help to put it into practice in our lives. Walk closely with you. To trust you in hard seasons. And to know that you're up to something good when we can see it. So we give you this time. Ask that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis 40. That's where we are going to be this morning. Genesis 40. So what I'm going to do is read a little bit and make some comments on it. So Genesis 40, I'll walk you like, sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. Joseph came to them in the morning and saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have dreams. There's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." All there for a moment. So we have two guides, two dreams, no one to interpret them. Joseph sees this and tells them that the interpretation belongs to God. So I love his trust in God here to share with him what they mean in an authoritative way. Trusting that God knows behind the curtain, he knows what they mean. I just love that. You just see him trusting God here. One of my favorite questions, I've been sharing this in different messages, is Jesus, what do you want me to know about blank? Just this past Thursday night, one of my dearest friends came up, and I was with him all Thursday night, all Friday, and took him back to the train on Saturday. And at various moments, we would have meals together, and he's like, "You know what? Why don't we just ask Jesus that question?" You know, we're both going through a lot of different things. He just became president of this wonderful ministry called Worldwide Discipleship Association. And I'm, as you guys know, going through a lot of transition, a lot of things going on with the mission, and a lot of stuff. And I was telling him about it, and he's like, "You know, we can sit here and talk about it. Why don't we just ask Jesus what he wants us to know?" That's a wonderful idea. Jesus, what do you want us to know about this? And you just stop and listen. And it's wonderful what comes to mind, the scriptures, the thoughts, the images, and you sift them through and say, "Lord, what are you speaking in this situation?" You see Joseph here in really kind of an impossible scenario, and he's trusting God to speak into the situation. Here's another application point to this. I've spent a lot of my life as a functional deist. If you guys know what that means, a functional deist. And I believe in God. I've believed in God for a very, very long time. I trusted Jesus when I was a kid, but I act like I'm a functional deist. I have a Bible that says that God speaks, but then I live like he doesn't. Try to figure it out on myself. You ever done that? You got a situation, circumstances, you're like, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to just try to figure it out myself." My friends call it "figure it out with me." And I spent a lot of time in figure it out with me. But then it dawned on me one day from John chapter 5, Jesus only said the things he heard his father saying. He only did the things he saw his father doing. And this is how he lived, in dependence upon his father. And if he did that, I'm like, "Oh boy, how much more do I need to do that?" To really go to Jesus and say, "Lord, what are you saying to this? What do you want me to know about this? How do you want to speak into this situation? I don't want to live like a functional deist. I want to go to the Word. I want to go to Jesus and say, 'Lord, speak into these situations. I want to live dependently on you.' How do I go to his Word and ask him, 'Lord, what do you want me to see here when I'm reading through Scripture? When I'm going through something, instead of just saying, 'Well, this must be this because I thought it means this,' why don't I just ask Jesus instead?" It's a wonderful way to live. So Joseph does this. He goes to God for answers. And I'm like, oh, why do I keep doing that? I don't know why I do it sometimes. I think, okay, I'm going to figure this out. And we see Joseph just, he's like, God's got the answers. Let's go to him. Hello, it's such a great way to live. And so, look at verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me. And on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Now there's dreams, and then there's dreams. You know what I'm talking about. There are sometimes we have these dreams that are just, you know, they're from the Lord. There's other dreams that are like, ah, that was weird. That was just kind of off. That was just kind of whatever. I was watching a movie the night before, took a pizza, whatever. This one, numbers, symbols, Pharaoh, and Joseph goes right to the Lord about it. And notice what he does here. Verse 12. And Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. So get me out of this house. For I was being stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing. They should put me into the pit. So Joseph listens to the dream. He then tells him the interpretation. He's not just making it up. Oh, that's great. He means this. He goes to God. He's listening to the Lord. And he's basically just telling him what the Lord is saying to him about it. It's favorable for him. Basically, you're going to be restored. So he's like, please remember me. I'm not here because of something bad I did. I'm here. I don't know why. I don't know why. Potiphar's wife and that whole scenario. Right? Nothing wrong I did. And so notice what's happening with the chief baker. He's watching this whole thing go down. He's like, oh boy, this is great. This guy just got a favorable outcome to his dream. Well, guess what? I got a dream too. Come on, Joseph, let's go. And so look at verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. Kind of feels a little scary. And Joseph answered him and said, this is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Okay, so far, so good. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Oh, I didn't lift my head up. From you. Oh, no. And hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. Yikes. Not as good as an outcome as the chief cupbearer. In fact, 3 days from now, you're going to be dead, man. So look what happens, verse 20. Always test these new circumstances with prayer, with the Holy Spirit, with Scripture, with the church, right? That's the book Experiencing God by Blackaby. How do I know God speaking? He tested. Well, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer, just like Joseph said, and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Honestly, guys, I don't really like the next verse. Look at verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So I kind of guess the Lord had other plans for Joseph in the prison. Now, check this out. Imagine if he did get out when he hoped. Watch all the stuff that may not have happened if that took place. I don't think we'd be sitting here right now if it took place. Very bold statement. I'll back it up. Sometimes I look at the circumstances I'm in, and I'm begging for a way out. I don't know if you've been there. Sometimes I can get there. I mean, God, get me out of this mess. But sometimes God is using, or maybe all the time, God is using the circumstances as preparation for what's coming next. It's just to make us more like Christ. Character development. Endurance, patience, character, hope. Hope does not disappoint. Sometimes his no or his wait are for bigger purposes. They're actually his greater yes. They're for bigger purposes than we can see in the moment. For Joseph, listen to this statement. It was preparing him to save his family, the world at his time, the line of the Messiah, and the whole world, including us. Imagine if he just got out of there. Imagine all the things that may not have happened. So God allowed all these circumstances to take place to save his family, the world of the time, the line of the Messiah, and the whole world, including us. That's pretty intense. All right, let's keep going. Look at verse 4, or chapter 41 now. After 2 whole years, I feel the pain of that sentence. It's not even a sentence, it's 4 words. He's just there for another 2 years. He's just there. These guys get out, he's just there. But he's growing. He's waiting, he's growing, he's waiting. Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. Seems like a pretty significant dream. There's a repetition of sevens. There's this happening to this thing. It's like, okay, all right, interesting. And then he goes back to sleep, verse 5. And he dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain. Plump, notice the repetition of words. Plump cows, plump grain. Very similar. And good. And they were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears. Thin and blighted. Very similar. By the east wind, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. First dream, second dream, similar images, similar symbols. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. Would yours be? You have 2 very significant dreams, bang, bang, one after the other, and you're like, oh my gosh, and you have no idea, you're not a follower of God. Your spirit's absolutely going to be troubled. And so he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt. Bring in your tricks, guys. What can you do? Do, you know, make the little, the thing come out of the hat, right? You know, good luck. It's a lot worse than that, I joke. And all its wise men, you know, have fun with this. And Pharaoh told them his dreams. There was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Of course not. Interpretation is more. So Pharaoh has these 2 dreams, are very similar, as we just said. He's troubled. He calls his magicians, a man, they can't do nothing. No answers there, no wisdom, no spiritual insight, no real connection with God. Scraping from an empty barrel. So verse 9. So then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, oh, imagine how he felt in this moment. The chief cupbearer is going along, and he's hearing about all this. He's like, oh no. You ever think you forgot something? Kind of not consequential or not kind of important, right? And then this guy's like, oh snap, I forgot, uh-oh, right? I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry, verse 10, with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night. He and I, each having a dream with his own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us. A servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted it to us, it came about. I was restored to office, and the baker was hanged. I just can't get off this. I'm like, oh man, how bad I would feel if I was the guy, and here I am 2 years, and just like, ooh, I'm free. And I'm like, oh man, I knew I was supposed to say something. What was that thing? Oh, yeah. Guys in prison because of me. I didn't really can never, I guess. And so he finally comes through. And I wonder if the Lord, though, behind the scenes, allowed him to forget until the right time. Remember, everything that's about to happen, I wonder if that 2-year period was helping Joseph grow, build character, become the man that he was going to be, to lead all the things that we're about to see. I guess we'll find out. And I've seen things happen like this where God's timeline is exactly perfect. He's not early, he's not late, but exactly the right thing at the right time in the right amount. The Bible calls that shalom. Peace. Right thing, right time, right amount. All right, so what happens? Verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. Finally, out of the pit. You ever been in the pit? You're like, out of the pit. Well, you've been in the pit for 2 years. Finally, out of the pit. He shaved himself. He changed his clothes. He came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream. There's no one that can interpret it. I've heard it said of you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Notice what I just said 3 times there. You. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. I don't know. It's not some cool parlor trick. It's not me. It's God. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. But just remember who's really on the throne here. I love this. He's not saying he has this gift on his own. It's God who interpreted the dreams here. So watch what happens. Pharaoh tells him the dreams, right? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold my dream. I'm standing on the bank of the Nile. Basically, he just repeats the dream. Basically, from verse 17 all the way down to 24. We just read it. For sake of time, he repeats the dream, right? I just like the ending of verse 24. He's like, I told it to the magicians, and there was no one that could explain it to me. I mean, you might be like looking over at these guys, and they're just like, you know, like, nobody can do anything about this. But watch Joseph. He stepped right into this situation with a God confidence and a God wisdom that I just love. Oh, I just love it. Verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years. And the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean, ugly clouds that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears, blighted by the east wind, are also 7 years of famine. It is, as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And after them, there will arise 7 years of famine. All the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. And the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be severe. So Joseph reveals the dreams. And then he's like, guys, Pharaoh, it means the same thing. 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. He's showing, God is showing you, Pharaoh, what he's about to do. And he tells him, the dreams are doubled for a reason. Verse 32. The doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that the thing is fixed by God. And God will shortly bring it about. When God speaks something and then he speaks it again, maybe in a different way, but it's really the same thing. It's like God is telling you something. He's about to do this thing. He's doing this. It's fixed. He's going to shortly bring it about. Well, then look at this God-redeemed wisdom. He speaks with his God-ordained confidence. He's basically listening to the Lord. He's like, this, boom, this is what it is. I'm not guessing. I'm not saying, oh, it could be this. Boom, it's God. This is happening. Now look at the wisdom. Verses 33 and following. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities and let them keep it. That food shall be reserved for the land against the 7 years of famine that occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish throughout the famine. Now, I'm curious, I've always wondered about this. Was he just giving him just purely wisdom here? Like, this is what you got to do, buddy. Or was there some sort of like, you got to do this? And he's standing right there as like a great candidate. I've always wondered that. Like, here's the best thing you can do. Oh, I can do it. Like, I don't really know how that works, but notice verse 37. The proposal pleases Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find men like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Now remember, this guy's a pagan with a capital P. He thinks he's God half the time, right? And then all that culture. It's a pretty interesting response from someone who doesn't know the one true God in any real way. He looks at Joseph and just assumes, man, the Spirit of God, Spirit of the gods, however it's translated in Genesis there, the Spirit of the gods, the Spirit of God must be in you. That's pretty cool. When we are walking with the Lord, people see it. They're like, something's different about you. I see it in you. I see it on you. I see it all about you. You're walking with the Spirit. You have a wisdom and a grace and a discernment about you. It's wonderful. And Nancy retired this week. I can't tell you how many people have said that about Nancy. Just all these things. Rachel Cantone says this, and the women are just so thankful and grateful for all that they poured in. So again, just, it's wonderful. And so, I just am so grateful for that. Well, look what happens next. Pharaoh says to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there's none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride his second chariot and he called out before him, bow me! Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or a foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah and gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So look at all this, from prisoner to palace, from pit to prestige, ruling over all of Egypt. And I wonder if he ever looked back and said, man, that was rough, but it was worth it. Look at all that came with this promotion of sorts. He's over Pharaoh's house. All his people will order themselves at his command. He's over all the land of Egypt. Signet ring, clothed in fine garments, gold chain around his neck, riding in the second chariot, people bowing. So I often wonder if hard seasons are to prepare us character-wise for what God is about to do next. Imagine having all that with no character to run it. Imagine if the two-year time in the pit and the character development. Imagine if there was no character development. Now Joseph has all these things. He's like, yeah, baby, I'm the man. No character. I've seen this happen over and over again. I've seen churches explode in growth. And like the growth is like literally like one of those exponential growth curves, but then the character growth is like this like steady little plateau, and then things get really messy, really quick. Suffering, waiting, all of it produces character if you let it. And I just literally, as I'm writing this and thinking through this week, I got an article that just summarizes this so beautiful about what God does in us in the waiting seasons. Here are seven things we can do in the waiting seasons. I don't know if any of you guys are experiencing waiting. We're going from the old to the new, as we were talking about. We're thinking through what's all coming next. All these kind of things. What do we do in the waiting? Well, this is what a friend of mine said in this article. Number one, we recognize we're not alone. In this article, he said that this author did a survey, and basically 95% of those who responded said that they were stuck in a holding pattern of some kind. And so I was like, wow, 95% kind of feel this like angst of like, here, but I want to be over here, and kind of stuck here. And then I just can't get to where I want to be sometimes. Well, take comfort. There's nothing wrong with this. We're just in this preparation. Number one, recognize we're not alone. Number two, accept the fact that much of life involves waiting. Right? We see that in Joseph's life. He's had a lot of waiting, a lot of growth, a lot of development in that time. Not easy to wait. I hate waiting. I'm not a very patient person. God's like, oh, you're going to wait a little longer. I'm like, okay, Lord. We must wait on friends, family members, employees, employers, doctors, responses, phone calls, DMV. You ever go, like, on DMV? I got to take my mother to DMV on Tuesday. I'm like, I'm already feeling sick. Just that. I'm feeling the sickness come on even as I speak right now. It's like, it's on the air, it's a little old. Maybe that's not going to happen this week. So I'm like, oh, I'm going to be there for 4 hours probably this week. I'm like, oh, Lord, only you know. The virtue of waiting, we have a love-hate relationship with, right? It's patience. God builds in us in the patience. Think of our technological world. I have my watch, and somehow it's set every time I get a text, it just buzzes or beeps, and my wife says, turn that thing off. But I'm really looking at it. It just kind of creates this angst in us. But Jesus is patience incarnate. Learn from grace to lead. Number three, use the time for preparation. Think of Paul and Moses and all these different people in the scriptures. Jesus as well, 30 years in obscurity, not being known until the Spirit comes upon him and he's sent into ministry. Let God work in us in the waiting. Number four, refuse to lose hope. That's probably that's the hardest one for me at times is, man, it's waiting period. It doesn't seem to end. Refuse to lose hope. Discouragement is normal, and all sin. Despair, though, is what we want to avoid. Because despair means that we've lost faith and hope. Don't let our mind, number five, go to certain places. When we're in a holding pattern, our minds can very easily go to dark places. I wonder what Joseph thought day 26 in the pit. He was supposed to be in there for 2 years. That's a long time. 365 days times two. What is he thinking day 30, day 50, day 100? It's a long time. So don't let your mind go to certain places in the waiting. Review scripture. Go to the Lord. Jesus, what are you saying in the midst of this? What are you doing? I think we're on number six here. Discover the intended lesson. Sometimes in the waiting, there's a certain lesson that God is doing, right? Sometimes I get stuck in the weeds of the waiting. I'm like, I don't know what's happening. And go to the Lord. Poke your head above the clouds to get the perspective. Jesus, what can I learn from this time? And then finally, stand on the promises of God. I mean, I can't believe I got the article this week. I'm like, this article is incredible. Just those 7 things, I'm like, yeah, that makes sense. Stand on the promises of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. Or a really good one, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So as we wrap up today, we're just about out of time. I just want us to remember that the only way that we can really do this waiting thing and perseverance thing and character building thing is to realize that this whole thing points to Jesus. Right? Jesus is the greater Joseph. He's been waiting for a very long time in heaven to come back here to be with the church. And so as we see him waiting patiently to come back here, and set up shop here, and set up a kingdom here, that does warm my heart that he gets it. He gets it. He understands what it's like to be human. He understands these things. He understands how hard it is for me sometimes, even in our culture today, to wait. But as we see him waiting, patient, enduring, and just being there for us in the midst of all this, helps us wait differently. Wait with intentionality. So, as we wrap up, may we look to the Lord, the greater Joseph, who is always with us, who has good plans for us, and know that no matter, even though seasons are hard, God is close to us in them. He's working in us. And there's always a bigger plan afoot. Remember what we said a minute ago? Could be saving whole families. Could be working in the world at this time so that Jesus can be seen and trusted in. Let's pray. So Lord, some of us, maybe all of us, are in a waiting pattern. We're going from one thing to a new thing, and we're in the middle thing. And sometimes that feels rough, challenging, frustrating. There's all kinds of emotions that come up. And thank you that you can handle all of it. Thank you. Just look at the Psalms for that. You can handle them, no matter what we bring in. Help us not get to that place of hopeless despair, though. Help us even bring that to you. And just renew our hope to those who look to you, their faces are radiant. Help us to just come to you, be with you, listen to you. I pray that you would give us your perspective about the seasons that we're in. What lesson, Lord, are you trying to teach us in the season that we're in right now? What is it you're trying to show us, Lord? Maybe we're in this waiting period and we just don't know what's going on. Lord, is there a scripture that we hold on to? Is there something that you're building into us? Is there something you're taking out of us? Is there some new place you're taking us into? Lord, you know. And so just like Joseph didn't just dare to interpret these things on his own, he came to you for the interpretation of the dreams. We want to come to you for the interpretation of the events of our lives and ask you your thoughts on these things. And thank you that we have your word. Thank you that we have your spirit. Thank you that we have the church here. And you're in us, Lord. Thank you for that. So just guide us. Show us what you're up to. Help us trust you. Help us keep walking with you. And thank you for this time. We give it to you in your name. Amen. Amen.